بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله وحده، والصلاة والسلام على من لا نبي بعده، على من لا نبي بعده، ولا كتاب بعد كتابه، ولا شريعة بعد شريعته. أما بعد، فأعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. ولا تهنوا ولا تحزنوا وأنتم الأعلون إن كنتم مؤمنين. وقال تعالى: قل لن يصيبنا إلا ما كتب الله لنا هو مولانا وعلى الله فليتوكل المؤمنون. قل هل تربصون بنا إلا إحدى الحسنيين. وقال النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم: لتفتحن القسطنطينية فلنعم الأمير أميرنا ولنعم الجيش ذلك الجيش. أو كما قال النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم: يا ربي صل وسلم دائما أبدا على حبيبك خير الخلق كلهم. جزى الله عنا نبينا محمدا صلى الله عليه وسلم بما هو أهله. Most respected honorable brothers and friends in Islam, Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has sent us on earth into this dunya for a very sublime objective and a reason. If man has to fulfill that reason, that objective for which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has created him, then all of the created systems of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will definitely be in favor of such a believer. However, if we are not going to be obedient to the objective, we will not be living our life in fulfilling this objective of life that Allah has sent us in this world for, then we will be faced with challenges. Then we will find maybe life is rubbing us the wrong way, or things are just uphill for us. Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was in the house of Ummi Haram radiallahu anha. Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam took a nap. It was the siesta nap, and he took. When Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam woke up, then he had a smile on his face. So Ummi Haram radiallahu anha, she asked Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, ma yudhikuk? What brings that smile upon you? Why are you wearing the smile, especially after waking up from a sleep? Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam addresses her and says, that nasum min ummati uridu alayya ghuzatan fi sabirillah. That in my dream I see a part of my ummah. Nasu min ummati uridu aliyya. They are traveling the sea. It's a naval expedition, and they are going as mujahideen, fighting for the in the name of Allah tabaraka wa ta'ala, in the path of Allah, with the flag of the deen of Islam. In the time of Sahaba radiallahu anhum, there wasn't any naval expedition in the time of Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So Sahaba radiallahu anhum, this most probably would have been the first one. So Ummi Haram, when she hears it, immediately she asks Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, Udullaha yaj'alani minhum. Please make dua, I'm part of that expedition. I want to do something extraordinary. I want to go the extra mile in raising the flag of Allah tabaraka wa ta'ala. So Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam makes dua for her. Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam goes back to sleep. And then he wakes up, and again he's got a smile on his face. So Ummi Haram says, why do you wear the smile again? So Nabi Sam says, Nasum min ummati uridu aliyya ghuzatan fi sabirillah. The same thing. A group of people again from my ummah have been presented. I've seen them. It was a vision in the dream. And they are going out in the path of Allah, traveling the ocean. So Ummi Haram radiallahu anha tells Nabi Sam, make dua. Can I be part of this also? Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says, Anti min al awwaleen. I made dua, you part of the first expedition. Now in this there's a lesson. I mean, if I fought the last battle, what stops me from the next battle? I can take part in both, I'm ready. But this was a very subtle message to Ummi Haram. When you embark on this naval expedition, you will never return home, Ummi Haram. And her qabr lies in Cyprus. That Sahaba radiallahu anhum, Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, hadith appears in Bukhari Sharif, that those people that will be trying, the first group of my ummah, to lay siege or to attack Constantinople, present-day Turkey, that expedition, every one of those companions, maghfoor, they all are forgiven. Muawiyah radiallahu anhu, he got the Sahaba radiallahu anhum ready, he says, Wigwin, I want to be part of that group and that expedition where I am guaranteed my forgiveness. And many Sahaba radiallahu anhum got ready. Towering Sahaba radiallahu, great, Abdullah bin Umar, Abdullah bin Abbas, Abdullah bin Zubair, they got ready to join Muawiyah radiallahu anhu on this expedition. So they went on this expedition, and Ummi Haram radiallahu anha became a shahida, she became a martyr in this expedition. But there was two possibilities why Muawiyah radiallahu anhu embarked on this naval expedition. One is for the reason that Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam has mentioned hadith in Bukhari Sharif, the first group is forgiven. But Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam equally had mentioned latuftahanna al-Qustantiniyya, Constantinople very soon will be conquered by my ummah. Falani'mal amiru amiruha wa lani'mal jayshu dhalika al-jaysh. The amir of that expedition, what an excellent man would he. Definitely he would be an excellent person. And that army that will accompany him is an excellent and a very good army. So he also thought, possible I will be able to conquer Constantinople. But that was reserved for a later time. Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam said it, but the fruition of this prophecy only came 800 years later. In the hands of Muhammad al-Fatih. Listen for the ummah. Possible you'll plant your seed today. You may not see the fruit. The generations to come definitely will see the fruit of it. So Muhammad al-Fatih, his father's name was Murad Athani. Alhamdulillah, when we went with Mullah Fadhl Rahman, our Ustad, Sheikh al-Hadith of Darul Mazadwal, the main objective was Uzbekistan, but we stopped over in Turkey. And we've been to the Muhammad Fatih area and to his masjid, his complex, to his qabr, his mausoleum, and many other information was passed on. But just to understand this personality, that this is the time as the ummah when we find ourselves being battered in all sides. Wala tahinu, wala tahzanu. Don't lose hope and courage. Don't become despondent. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, wa antumul a'laun. You will definitely reign supreme, O Ummah, in kuntum mu'mineen. One quality. Just bring genuine iman within yourself. You just need to be a true believer and a mu'min to the deen of Allah tabaraka wa ta'ala. So his father was Murad Athani. His son, Muhammad al-Fatih. Given this title of al-Fatih, the conqueror. He is the one that had conquered Constantinople, present-day Istanbul. So Muhammad al-Fatih, how did he conquer it? There were many, he was the seventh Ottoman ruler, the seventh. Many before him had tried, but had failed. They just couldn't conquer Constantinople, Istanbul. Why? Because the Byzantine Empire, they had a chain that was just below the surface of the water across the entire Bosphorus. So no ship could come in. But their ships to leave, they would lower the chain, the ship would go with ease. But if there is going to be an attack, if any naval expedition is going to come to attack us, we raise the chain, they wouldn't even see it. It will break the hull of the ship, they will sink. So that was the plan. And Muslims understood that from all sides, we cannot penetrate Istanbul. Muhammad al-Fatih, for many reasons he had conquered, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala had accepted him. Just a few incidents to understand. One is, how did he conquer? Muhammad al-Fatih had come with his ships, approximately 70 in number. But those ships can never enter into the Bosphorus. They cannot get into the Golden Horn, rather, for the Bosphorus is closed. There's a chain across the entire Bosphorus. So Muhammad al-Fatih, the ships at one side, he comes, he fights on land. When he's fighting on land, there's a loss of life. A lot of his companions had lost their life in that battle, Muslims. They actually were, the kuffar were standing with huge pots and they were boiling oil in it. And any Muslims who ever endeavored and tried to even scale the wall, to climb the wall, they would pour that hot oil onto him and they would kill him. And any Muslim who came too close to comfort, they would shoot him with ease. But then the kuffar are saying, we kill one, the next man is running not to come into the city, but to take his Muslim brother, his body away, so they can do the janaza. And we would kill him also. But like that, you see, scores of people would just come, fearless. And that battle was really a pulsating battle. But Muhammad al-Fatih, he had employed the expertise of Obrar, who was a Hungarian engineer, and he had a very heavy, hefty price to building a rocket for him, we would say, maybe in today's day and age. Something with which maybe we can hit our boulders, our projectiles, wherever into the city. So this would take 3 months to build. And this tool of ammunition, or rather this rocket of his, as if to say, it would be 9 meters long. It would be a round shape like a drum, 9 meters long, that would be able to shoot a projectile that was 600 kilograms in weight. And it would shoot it to a distance of approximately 2 miles. So when he had come with this, the kuffar did not have any defense against this missile of his, as if to say, in today's day and age. So Muhammad al-Fatih had come with a few, and those of his men that were assigned just to shoot these projectiles, at times there would be a mishap and they would also become shaheed. But because of that, alhamdulillah, he was becoming successful in conquering and walking into Constantinople. But there was a lot of loss of life, because of which in the army there was mayhem, the morale was going low. And they had come to Muhammad al-Fatih and say, "Oh Muhammad, oh Amir, what you are doing is you're walking us into death. So many become shaheed. What else do you expect from us?" So Muhammad al-Fatih doesn't know what to do. But his point of success was he had his ustad and his sheikh with him, Aq Shamsuddin, in that battle. So he sent a message, "Find out where's my ustad and sheikh Aq Shamsuddin." So they find out, listen, there's guards around his tent, you're not allowed to even find out what he's doing. Muhammad al-Fatih himself comes. The leader is coming to his ustad. He says, "Can I get in?" Guard says, "No, no one's got permission to go in. I'm the Amir." He says, "Well, your ustad said no one's allowed in." So he says, "Okay, my ustad said I have to listen to him. I will not be allowed to go in. But listen, I need some very pertinent advice today." So he slits open with his sword the tent of his ustad. He peeks in and he sees that his ustad is in sajda and he's crying and he's making dua. He turns around and he thanks Allah. He says, "Allah, more pleasing than conquering Constantinople is I have such a pious ustad and sheikh who's making dua for the entire army." He goes back to the army. He says, "We are going to be victorious. Ustad is making dua." The ta'alluq was so deep rooted, so much of conviction he had in the dua of his ustad. He says, "Let's go, we will be successful." That night Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, or later on, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala inspired him. That, "Oh Muhammad, you want to conquer Constantinople? What you need to do is lay rocks, or rather logs, cut logs from the trees, lay them from the sea to the Golden Horn. Over the mountain, you're going to be pulling your ship on land into the Golden Horn." Overnight, historians say unprecedented, never to be done till to date. 60 ships were rubberized. They had put some oil also onto it. One ship would take 60 oxen, 200 Muslims to pull it. They had a pulley system to get those 60 ship over the mountain into the Golden Horn. The next day, utter amazement. The Byzantines, the Christians are puzzled. We've got a chain across 60 ships. How many ships had come? And that day, the Ustad Aq Shamsuddin tells Muhammad al-Fatih, he says, Zohar Salah will be at Hagia Sophia. His Ustad said, Zohar time we will be there. He tells the army, Zohar Salah, Hagia Sophia. You see, we're still suffering such a pulsating battle. We cannot conquer. You're talking about Zohar Salah. We're not even thinking about Isha Salah. But by that word, Zohar Salah was performed in Hagia Sophia. That next day, that Zohar Salah was in Hagia Sophia. Those Christians that required amnesty, amnesty was given to them. Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, إِنَّ اللَّهَ تَعَالَى لَيَبْعَثُ لِهَذِهِ الْأُمَّةِ فِي رَأْسِ كُلِّ سَنَةٍ مَنْ يُجَدِّدُ لَهَا دِينَهَا. Every 100 years, Allah will bless this ummah with a mujaddid, a revivalist, inshallah. Someone to revive, to pick up the spirits of the ummah, to rectify issues and matters. And we need to have yaqeen in this day and age that we find ourselves in. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will give us the cure, inshallah. Will bring the solution. But we have to be party to it. It takes two to tango. It takes two hands to clap. One is waiting for the decision of Allah. One is us making an effort and calling and drawing and attracting the mercies and the decisions of Allah tabaraka wa ta'ala. Now what gave birth to Muhammad al-Fatih? His father, Murad al-Thani, was an ordinary person. He wasn't just a businessman. He was the Sultan and the King, the President of the time, if you want to say. He was the superpower of the time. Yet at a young age, he looked for an Ustad to teach his son the deen of Islam. So he found someone, Allama Qawrani. So he tells him, listen, I want you to teach my son. 8 years old, the son of the Sultan becomes Hafidhul Quran. 14 years old, he's talking 8 languages. 14 years old, he's talking 8 languages. 15 years of age, the father says, succession planning, son, I'm around, you take care of that part of the kingdom. You take part of it. You take charge of it. So there was an attack from the kuffar. So the son comes, he says, Papa, Dad, you'll have to take over. He says, you the Amir, you take charge, you fight it. He says, am I the Amir or you the Amir? So the father says, I see you the Amir. He says, well, me in the capacity of the Amir, I command you to defend our lands. So the father quickly goes, he defends the Muslim lands. He says, Ita'atul Amir, I have to display to him now that there has to be obedience to the leader. One day the Ustad Aq Shamsuddin, he was at a young age, he caught Muhammad al-Fatih and he gave him a spanking and a beating. For nothing. And he carried on. Few days later, Muhammad al-Fatih comes. He says, Ustad, Sheikh, I did nothing, you hit me. He says, I've got yaqeen and conviction. I see the signs of you becoming the Sultan of the time. I hit you for no reason, so you know what it is to be a mazloom and to be oppressed. And you need to know what is going through the heart of the oppressed. Don't ever oppress anyone. That's what I want to teach you one lesson. Test that lesson. But then again, what will bring this victory? Number one is total, a deep-rooted link, association, aligning ourselves to Sirat Mustaqim, to the Sunnah of Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. In that battle, before the conquest, Muhammad al-Fatih had disguised himself even before embarking on this journey to Constantinople. He goes to the marketplace. So no one knows who he is, that he is the Khalifa, the Sultan of the time. He goes to a person, he says, brother, salamu alaikum, can I buy something from you? So he says, can you do me a favor? I've done enough business for today. I've done enough. I've watched my brother, very few or no customers have come. Can you please go to him and do business with him? Muhammad al-Fatih turns around, he addresses his group. He says, I've got the men in my kingdom now to conquer Constantinople. Now we've got the heart. Now we've got the soldiers. Because our focus is to Akhirah than to Allah. And Allah forgive, we know what's happening in society. Muslim brother, if a competitor comes, I will cut my costs just to get him out of the market. I will advertise below my cost. He must know, don't play with us. This is not his territory. This is not his area. Where is rizq coming from? Where is our sustenance coming from? Yet we want to monopolize the market. We want to snooker people. You may try and cripple him. Allah forgive, Allah protect. Allah will cripple your grandchild. You'll have all the money, you can't travel the world. You'll have all the money, you won't be able to buy the luxurious cars. He can't fit into it. He's crippled, he's challenged with whatever it is. He can't sit into a car, or he'll vomit in the car, whatever it is. But Allah will test us. Allah is watching. Allah protect us from playing dirty games. So yeah, Muhammad al-Fatih says, now we've got the soldiers. Let's go now. Now we will conquer Constantinople. So those were a few things regarding Muhammad al-Fatih and what brings it on. But the important thing together with all of this, that his ta'alluq with his ustad, his father's worry that he has to have ta'alluq and he has to be a devoted follower of the sunnah, of the deen, of Islam and the sunnah of Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And the father made lot of dua for him. Father used to make lot of dua. That on one of the occasions, the father also tried, he laid siege to Constantinople, he failed. But he was making constant dua, dua upon dua. So the son Muhammad al-Fatih, young boy, goes close and he hears something. And he hears in the dua, the father is saying, oh my Allah, if conquest is not written for me, write it for my son. If conquest is not written for me, write it for my son. We ask ourselves, what dua are we making? Are we making dua, ya Allah, my son must become the mujaddid of the ummah? Ya Allah, my son must become the person who will revive the deen? Ya Allah, you make him the conqueror of hearts? Or whatever it may be. Or are we saying, ya Allah, you know what? Ya Allah, you bless him, ya Allah. You know, it's hard to get place for medicine in South Africa. Ya Allah, let him give above 95% so he's close to me. So you know, he can become a good doctor. So what du'as are we making? We have to aim for, don't even look at our limited resources. Look at the unlimited treasures of Allah tabaraka wa ta'ala, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will deal with us accordingly, inshallah. In the closing moments, just a few important things, especially in this time when we find this coronavirus and everyone there's a hype about things. Sometimes one person phoned, he says, Mufti Sahab, people don't want to make salam in the workplace. He says, no, hold on, no salam. Can't make salam. One person said, Malana, you see, overseas what they say, no going to public places. Alhamdulillah, we need to do that in South Africa. So I say, the first public place that we need to close is your business house. Your cash and carry, close that first. So he said, no, Malana, I'm saying, Malana, you see, madaris have to close now. Maktabs, the children must be off. Masjid also, we have to think about it. Masjid, we have to think about it. The shop can stay open, but the masjid, we have to close. Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, yes, we have to take our measures. Umar radiallahu anhu was going to a charm, they called him, because he was the person to conquer Masjid al-Aqsa. The patriarch, he asked for Umar radiallahu anhu, he comes, hat in hand, I'll give him over the keys, there's not going to be any fighting. So Umar radiallahu anhu is walking, rather he's embarking on this journey, goes towards Sham. But there's a plague, the plague of Amwas. Approximately 20 to 30,000 Muslims became shaheed in this plague of Amwas. Great Sahaba Mu'adh radiallahu anhu, there's no such thing. If I read my morning du'as, it will never get me. No. Nabi Sam said, if you read Bismillahi alladhi la yadurru ma'asmihi shay'un fil ardi wa la fis sama'i wa huwa as-sami'ul 'alim, three times in the morning and evening, la yadurruhu shay, nothing will harm you. Nabi Sam said, he didn't say nothing will afflict you. What is to afflict you if a plague comes and it gets you as a Muslim? You become shaheed. You become a martyr. You will get the reward in the Allah. But if it does not get you, it was the taqdeer of Allah. Allah protected you. Both are taqdeer. Umar radiallahu anhu is going halfway. And then the Sahaba stop him. They say, "Oh Umar, there's a plague, you can't go. Mu'adh radiallahu anhu is passing away. Abu Ubaidah is getting sick. You can't go. You're the Khalifatul Muslimin." Umar radiallahu anhu calls the Muhajirin. He says, "What do you all say?" Difference of opinion. "Ansar, you come." Difference of opinion. Then he called the high ranking Sahaba. He says, "You come now. What do I do? There's a plague. Do I go? Do I stay? Do I go back? Return to Medina? Carry on my mission? What do I do?" They said that Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam has said that إِذَا سَمِعْتُمْ بِهِ فَلَا تَقْدَمُوا عَلَيْهِ. If you hear of a plague in an area, don't go there. Yes. But وَإِذَا وَقَعَ بِعَرْضٍ وَأَنْتُمْ فِيهَا. If it breaks out in a land and you're there, Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam says, فَلَا تَخْرُجُوا. Don't run away. Why? If you're out, don't go. Don't test your iman. I'll read my duas, nothing will happen. Then you get sick, dua's not working. So don't go. But if your dead is broke up, then what do I do? Don't run away. Don't think if I run away, it won't get me. Don't think if I run away, it won't afflict me. If anything is to happen, it's going to be taqdeer. We shouldn't be too paranoid. I mean, if you speak to the doctors, they're saying it's just a higher level flu. That's all. Is there any vaccine? No vaccination. Doc, correct? Yes, correct. I'm not, no prescriptions. So there's no vaccination, there's no medication, there's nothing besides boosting your immune system. That's all. So if anything does happen, it's taqdeer. If it doesn't happen, it's still taqdeer. What is taqdeer, we don't know. But we will recite our du'as. Bismillah alladhi la yadurru ma'asmihi is one. Number two, Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam had taught us a du'a. Allahumma afini fi badani. Allahumma afini fi sam'i. Allahumma afini fi basari. La ilaha illa ant. Three times morning, three times evening. And inshallah, if anything does happen, Allah will protect us. It will not be a major effect on our bodies, inshallah. So let us not get too excited about things also. Make dua to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And anything that's happening, ask the ulama, "Mulana, in this situation, what do I do?" Person came, he says, "Mufti sahab, I read this one hadith. The hadith says, لا عدوى ولا طيارة. There's no contagiousness in the deen, is it?" So he says, "Yes, there is that hadith, correct, but where did you read it?" He says, "No, I was reading one translation of one kitab and I found it there." So he says, "No, there's an explanation to that. Don't take it on face value that there's no such thing as contagiousness. Hold on." Nabi Sam said, "لا يوردن مسيح ممرضٌ على مسيح." If someone is sick, don't take him to that person who's healthy and well. Which means quarantining a person, putting a person into isolation, into quarantine, is within the limitations of the Sharia. Sharia even says, stay at home. You don't come to the masjid now if you've got it. So yes, we need to ask mashwara, ask the ulama. Don't just take things in our own hands. And alhamdulillah, we have capable Muslim doctors. Ask them, they will give us advice. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala protect the ummah. Let us make a lot of dua. Mufti Kanpuri, Damat Barakatum, is explaining in this time when there's so much of tests and trials on the ummah, that we should try and read a lot of astaghfirullah. He say, nastaghfirullah, nastaghfirullah. Let all of us recite a lot of istighfar, inshallah, and make dua for the entire ummah of Nabi Kareem sallallahu alaihi wasallam. We are in comfort zone, definitely. We complaining about 2 hours and 3 hours and 4 hours of load shedding. What's happening to the people in Turkey, in the people in Syria and the different parts of the world? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala protect the entire ummah. Let us have a place in our heart for the ummah of Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Make dua for the entire ummah. Wa akhir da'wana alhamdulillahi rabbil alamin. Subhanallah.